If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
And thank you for being with us for Christian Answers. On this program, we try to look at different views that have a religious context, such as world religions. You've probably heard of Hinduism, Buddhism, things of this nature. We look at religious movements of one sort or another, but always as we look at these movements, we analyze it from a Christian perspective. As we see it, I'm the director of Christian Answers, and obviously when I look at things, I look at it from a Christian perspective, and I try to see how it fits in with that perspective. I believe that religion should tell us about the truth that we find ourselves in, the reality we find ourselves in. It's supposed to be giving us the truth. If a religion is not giving us the truth, then of course it can't adequately define the reality that we're in. And as we look at these different religions, we try to see if it's really telling the truth or not. And since I happen to believe and have studied many religions and have done a lot of research on this area, I believe that Christianity is the truth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the only real reality is in Him. And our show today is, and every week when we come on, is to present this reality of Jesus Christ from our Christian perspective. Now, as I said, we analyze other views and other perspectives to see how they fall into place. Are they telling the truth, and are they fitting in with the reality that we find ourselves in? Well, this is part two in a two-part series we're doing on the subject of liberal Christianity, and I'm going to have my guest define what liberal Christianity is in just a moment, but I'd like the viewers out there, if you have any questions about Christianity, would like some free literature or information, please contact our ministry. The phone number is on the screen, and you can also write us. At the end of the show, we'll have an address, and we'll be glad to send you some information that may help you in having a better understanding of what the Christian life is and who Jesus Christ is. Well, with that said, let me introduce my very special guest, Steve Morris. Steve, great to have you here once again.
Good to be here.
Steve is our director of research for Christian Answers. He's been on many of our shows in the past. And Steve, as I introduce the show, I'd like you to briefly once again reiterate, we've already gone into it in some detail in our first segment of this two-part series, but could you briefly explain to the people out there what is liberal Christianity and maybe some of its stripes?
Okay. Well, you kind of need to understand it in context of conservative Christianity first. Conservative Christianity is basically taking the Bible to be true in all that it teaches, to say that that we are to take the Bible, whether you take it literally or not, sort of depends upon your definition of literal. Some people have a very caricature of literal, not recognizing poetry or anything. But the way that conservatives really take the Bible is seriously. They take everything the way that the writers intended for it to be taken. Okay. In contrast to that, liberal Christians in general want to spiritualize the Bible. They want to make the Bible relevant to them, by redefining and using the parts that they would like and maybe not emphasizing the parts that they feel are not so relevant to them. As our chart shows, within liberal Christianity, there's actually a very broad spectrum. On one hand, you have the neo-Orthodox, which believe most historic Christian doctrines, but they do believe that the Bible contains many errors. And moving on from there, you have the liberals in liberal Christianity who deny many doctrines such as the virgin birth, the physical resurrection of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, the miracles of the Bible. They say miracles just aren't possible, you know, and like God's not able to do it or something. And then you have a very small group that I put kind of underneath the liberals, sort of the extreme, sometimes called Christian atheism or the God is dead movement that says, well, God is like a natural force or a natural concept rather than a person. And some of the impetus from the God is dead movement came from some of the teaching of Paul Tillich, which is surprising because Paul Tillich was actually against the God is dead movement, but he kind of took people fairly far, and then people went beyond that, you know, beyond what he even agreed with. And Paul Tillich, as we learned from the previous segment, you know, was a very influential liberal theologian.
Right. Okay, Steve, we went into a lot of different aspects of liberalism last time. I would like to mention before we get into a more detailed look at things in this particular episode, some Bible a Bible verse here out of Titus. Those at home, if you have your Bibles, grab them or either write this verse down, these scripture verses I give you, and then you can look them up later in your own Bible. But looking here in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, first of all, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." First of all, I want you to get that point. It says here in Titus 1:2, it says, God cannot lie. Okay, now I think this is going to weigh very importantly into some things we're going to talk about here when it comes to liberalism. But first of all, the point is that God cannot lie. And then down here in verse 9, it says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Okay, with that said, we have two verses here I wanted people to see and understand. You've got one that God cannot lie. Mm-hmm. And then two, we are to exhort the gainsayers by sound doctrine. And this is basically coming from the Word of God. Now, when we're dealing with liberalism, we're dealing with people that basically believe what they kind of want to believe. They take what they want, leave out things they want, all along claiming, let's say, to believe the Bible to some degree, as you were just stating, believing some of the things it says, and so forth. And I think it's clear from the Word of God if you throw out some of the things God has said, then that would indicate that maybe you think God is a liar, for one, because if God said something like Noah's flood, mm-hmm. and if Noah's flood didn't happen, then God's word has lied to us. Or if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then the apostles were mistaken and they're lying to us when they're telling us he raised from the dead.
Well, some liberals might say that, but many would not come right out and say that. Some would say that
they're cautious, they're careful.
Yeah, very.
They know somebody will get upset.
Qualified in their words.
Right.
Some of them would say that the Bible is not God's word, so they would say this is wrong, but it wasn't that God was lying because it wasn't God's word. They would say that the Bible is just kind of God communicating his concepts indirectly through people. And they've gone so far as to say God cannot communicate inerrantly, or the way they put it, they say sinful man cannot inerrantly, you know, write down God's word. It's like, well, if God is almighty, couldn't he do what he wants to do? You're saying he's not capable of communicating his word unambiguously, or is he maybe unwilling?
Well, that's exactly when you really, you know, cut it down to the bare essentials there. That's what they're really saying.
Yeah.
If they use that line of argument, God can't really communicate with us because man's, you know, so messed up he can't really get it right anyway.
Right.
But then that limits God's power.
Yeah. And well, about limiting God's power, though, when I was going to a liberal church, I was never a liberal in that I never bought into it, but I was going to liberal churches pretty much all my life till I was a sophomore in college. One thing that assistant pastor told me that theologians wrestle with is the dilemma of how can God be all-powerful, how can God be all-knowing, and how can God be all-loving? Because, you know, sinful things happen, bad things happen to good people. And the answers usually range from, well, God really isn't all-powerful, he's not able to stop it. And a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Kirshner, in his book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, you know, mentions this as part of his view. And another view is that, well, maybe God doesn't know everything. You know, however, that's not so common. But the Bible's view, if you look at Scripture, it's very clear that God is almighty, and it's very clear that God is all-knowing. It never says God is all-loving, though. So you see, if your assumption and question is flawed, then you're probably not going to get the right answer. Now, the Bible said that God is compassionate toward all he's made. In the end of Psalms, it says that God is very loving. But in Romans 9, when it says, you know, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it, hate doesn't mean love. So if you stress that God is all-loving and you forget the fact that God is also just and that God also has wrath, then it's like, yes, you do have these insurmountable problems, and they can't be resolved because you start off with the wrong unbiblical basis.
Now, this ties back into the verse I mentioned, too, in Titus 1:9, I believe it, where he said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Mm-hmm. Now, the sound doctrine, if I don't know, it sort of sounds like as you're describing liberalism and the way they, depending on how they're looking at the Word of God, and it could be right, or they you know, as you just described, it seems sort of like quicksand. It seems sort of like it's not very solid. It's sort of malleable. It's sort of like whoever's dealing with it can shape it around any way he wants to.
Yes.
And the question has to be asked by this verse, how can you have any sound doctrine or the faithful word that you've been taught if what you're being taught is could change tomorrow if the pastor gets a different opinion or theory about something he thinks about in the Bible?
Yeah.
It seems like this passage of Scripture wouldn't hold much water in liberalism, particularly rank liberalism.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say the liberal.
Okay. It's curious to see the conservative definitions or descriptions of liberalism versus maybe the liberals' own descriptions. Now, the conservative might say, well, the liberals are wrong because they believe this wrong doctrine, and all these wrong doctrines define liberalism. And the liberal might look at that and say, I don't really recognize that as liberalism, because the key assumption that's different between the two groups is, for many liberals, doctrine doesn't matter, which goes directly against what Paul said here about the gainsayers, or those who oppose the gospel. So the fact that, you know, that they may believe one thing and somebody else believes something totally different, it's like, well, they can live with that. I mean, one or more in error, but they think, well, love is all that matters to the exclusion of almost everything else. And that's why you have such a wide variety, because doctrine does matter according to, you know, Jesus used Scripture to oppose Satan, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if you don't believe these essential things, your faith is in vain. Doesn't matter what you do.
Oh, and the doctrine, anyone that has a concordance can look up the word doctrine and mm-hmm. see how it's stressed by the apostle
right.
Throughout many of his epistles, particularly in 1 and 2 Timothy.
Mm-hmm. Now, a liberal could come back and correctly say that if people worry about doctrine and they don't worry about love or faith or other people, then they're off base. And James teaches that, and that is true. Also, we've freely admit that. But the point is, you have to have the knowledge and the doctrine and the love of God and the love for other people, and you can't jettison any of that. Okay, you have to have the balance here. But anyway,
I think 1 Corinthians 13 covers a lot of that as well.
Right. But within liberalism, we talked about the extreme liberals, the liberal liberals, but we're going to focus a little bit on the neo-orthodox. Now, the neo-orthodox, you might think of as the mild liberals. There are kind of different strands of Neo-Orthodoxy. Original Neo-Orthodoxy came out of Switzerland with Karl Barth, B-A-R-T-H, and Emil Brunner around 1911, and it was kind of out of the Reform tradition. All right, and sometimes it's called Barthianism, is made equivalent to Neo-Orthodoxy, and that's not really true, but Barthianism is certainly an important form of Neo-Orthodoxy. And anyway, besides that, you also have maybe the not-so-reformed Neo-Orthodoxy, maybe more of the moderate Southern Baptist and other kinds of groups. But it might be a little difficult to see where the line is between maybe a more liberal conservative and a Neo-Orthodox. And so this chart kind of shows what conservatives, and when I say conservatives, this probably excludes hyper-fundamentalists. They probably would not agree with all this. But what almost all conservatives and the Neo-Orthodox have in common about the Bible, and then I'll show where they differ. Okay, to see what they have in common, first of all, they say that the Bible is the Word of God spoken through man. This chart shows what the Neo-Orthodox and conservatives have in common, and also where they differ. And when we talk about conservatives here, some people called hyper-fundamentalists would probably disagree with some of the things in common, but all the other conservatives would agree. Okay, the first point is that the Bible is the Word of God spoken through man. So the Bible is somehow the Word of God, and it is through man. Different books have a different human style. Of course, God chose the human authors, but the fact they have different style, it is nothing wrong with that. Okay, human language and concepts cannot tell us everything about the infinite God. There is a whole lot about God that God hasn't told us about, and maybe he can't tell us about yet because it's more wonderful than we're capable of understanding. That's fine. Some liberals would go so far as to say, because of human language, we can't know anything about God. But Neo-Orthodox and conservatives would agree we can know some things, but not everything. Okay, we agree that the Bible is imprecise in parts, and it's adapted to human thought. Okay, the Bible is accurate, and it's true, and it's as precise as it needs to be. Maybe if there were, let's say, 2,123 people, and the Bible says 2,000 or 2,100, you know, that's accurate, but that's imprecise, for an example, and we don't have any problem with that. Okay, the other thing is there are no inaccuracies in the Bible which undermine its authority. No inaccuracies in the original manuscripts, and no inaccuracies that undermine the authority in the copies, and there are no missing books. The Bible we have is complete. Okay, we agree on that. Disagree about if there are any insignificant errors in the originals. But the next point is that God is speaking today through the words of the Bible. Now, conservatives would tend to say he's speaking in the words of the Bible. Neo-Orthodox would say he speaks behind the words of the Bible. Sort of like the words of the Bible aren't really God's words, but as you read them, you kind of God's word in conceptual form sort of comes to you. Okay, and all agree that there are some errors in subsequent copies of the Bible, which means that the original manuscripts, that's one issue, but as things have been copied, there copyists have made errors, and we can see those and track those down because we have over, you know, 12,000 manuscripts of the Bible, and that's fine. You know, everybody agrees on that. So anything you'd like to add about what we have in common with the Neo-Orthodox?
Well, I just believe that you know, as long as you believe the Word of God is the inspired and errant Word, and take nothing away from that, you're all right. So far it sounds pretty good.
The Neo-Orthodox do not believe it's the inspired and errant Word.
Oh, okay.
So we have a little difficulty here. All right. Moving on to what the conservatives believe, we say the original manuscripts of the Bible are inerrantly true. That means it's true in all it teaches. It teaches in whole and in parts without any errors at all. Okay, and we believe that the Bible is all God's Word. Okay, it's not some is and some isn't. The third point is that we're to take the Bible seriously as God and the human authors meant for it to be taken. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that the Bible, that his words were to be taken as the actual words of God. Okay, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4, he said three times, "It is written," which is sort of a formula for saying, you know, it stands in Scripture. John 10:35, Jesus said, "Scripture cannot be broken." Okay, so in these various verses and some of the others down here, it shows that we're to take the Bible the way that it was meant to be taken. Just like some people might try to take some other work and redefine it in their own terms, you know, God doesn't want us to do that.
I like Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him, and thou not, and add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
Okay, and also in 1 Corinthians 4, it says, then you'll learn the meaning of the statement, or the words, do not go beyond what is written.
All right.
So that's a temptation that people could have, and that we need to realize that, you know, we're not here to make up the fanciest meaning out of the Bible, but you know, we want to try to find and study and see what is it that God really meant here.
In fact, one other verse I just love when it comes to the Word of God, I have to get it on, I just want to get it on tape, you might say. It's Jeremiah 23:29. It says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Mm-hmm. And if it's some wimpy celery stick, it's not really going to get the job done like this verse is saying. Mm-hmm. But I think what God says he means, and he wants us to take it for exactly the way he stated.
Mm-hmm. The Neo-Orthodox, they generally believe that the original manuscripts are infallibly true. Okay, there are some Neo-Orthodox who say, well, whether it's infallible or not, we don't know, and it doesn't make much difference. But many of them say it's infallibly true. All right, and now what that means is it's the spiritual statements are true, the doctrinal statements are true, the moral statements are true, but the historical and scientific statements not necessarily. Okay, they also say that the Bible is true in its intentions, but not in affirmation. And what that means is it's true, and the point is trying to get across, but it might use maybe false facts or stuff to explain those. And it would say the Bible is true in whole, but it's inaccurate in parts. And the New Orthodox would say that the Bible is not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God. Okay? And Barthian kinds of Neo Orthodox would say, well, the Bible can become the Word of God to you, meaning the Word of God is sort of a relative thing. And if you read it and it really hits home with you, well, that became the Word of God to you, but somebody else can read the same passage and it's not the Word of God to them because it hasn't really hit home to them. Okay? And the thing we touched about before is that, you know, either human beings are incapable of being vessels for God to communicate with, or God is incapable of communicating that way. And with Neo-Orthodox, I guess the chart that we showed at the beginning showing the conservatives and the Neo-Orthodox as kind of a mild form of liberalism, I should mention that some Barthians, and Barth himself, would probably disagree with that. They would think of the liberals and conservatives, they would call them forms of Protestant scholasticism, and they would say that the Barthianism, or what you're going to call the views of Barth and Brunner and others combined, they would say it was almost a third thing. And they would see that the conservatives look to the Bible as authority, while the Catholics look to tradition as authority. While the chart we showed at the beginning, showing the conservatives and the Neo Orthodox as a mild form of liberals, I should mention that some Barthians, and Barth himself, would very much disagree with. They would see that the Neo Orthodox or Barthianism as a totally separate strand. They would think of conservatism and liberalism as maybe similar as, call them, Protestant scholasticism. And they would say that while the conservatives would emphasize authority of the Bible, and Catholics would emphasize the authority of their church tradition, and liberals, they were very critical of liberals as emphasizing the authority of their own reason, Barthians would say they emphasize the authority as Christ. And now that sounds pretty good, but what they're saying is that they're trying to divorce God from his word. So God has authority, but his word and what he says doesn't really have as much authority. So it's like,
subtle.
Yeah, so how do you put that in practice? And I guess maybe one of the antidotes for Barthianism is just to read Psalm 119. I mean, read through the whole thing, the longest psalm in the Bible. But it says things like, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your word. And the high respect and admiration for God's word, to me, is hard to reconcile, at least myself, with Bargeanism and New Orthodoxy.
And I would like to just take issue and urge the viewers not to accept any of this Barthian type of Neo-Orthodox or Barthian, as I'd like to say, doctrine. When you come to the Scripture itself, and as you say, just look at the Scripture, and it'll tell you a lot of things. I'll mention just a couple more, and then mention a few facts. In fact, I did a video, it's in our Spiritual Warfare video series. One of our episodes in that six-hour video series goes into detail on the Word of God and how it's inspired and you can rely on it. So those that see this and would like more information on how you can really trust the Word of God need to get hold of that video series. But anyway, Psalm 138, 2b says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So God puts his word even above his name, which is pretty incredible, especially when you remember Exodus chapter 20, where God is mentioning that you're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And he goes into quite some detail on the punishment for that. I like this chart because it really puts in perspective some things about liberalism that a lot of times we don't see right on the surface, you know. And then when you have a chart like this that really puts it all out there, you can start to get a good handle on what we're talking about when it comes to liberalism. And you can, at the same time, see what God's Word has to say in contrast to these underlying themes that actually make liberalism what it is. And I would like to go right back to the Word of God again, because that seems to be a real antidote when it comes to liberal Christianity or liberal Protestantism or whatever kind of liberal stripe of Christianity you find, whether Roman Catholic or Protestant or whatever. Here in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 1, and just going down the page a little bit, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And I'll just read a couple more verses. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And then it goes on to talk about how God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and so forth. So what we're talking about here, when we're dealing with liberalism, and whether it's neo-orthodoxy or whatever, we need to understand that the consequences are eternal, that you just can't slough off what God has said. When he says there's false prophets that come to you and they deny the gospel, and I think it's important at this moment with a few minutes left, just briefly for the viewers who missed part one, reiterate for the viewers right now, and this is another key point to liberalism, not only to deny the Word of God and important doctrines, but inherently it'll deny the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation. If you're not saved, and people go, "Saved? What, I need to be saved from what?" So, saved from what? Saved from hell, from damnation, what I just read. Tell the people right now what the gospel message is and how they can avoid this damnation that's brought upon people through false prophets, false teaching, liberalism, whatever it might be.
Okay. Jesus said that if you do not believe that I am He, you know, you will indeed die in your sins. And also, all who reject Jesus' name, they're all going to hell. It doesn't sound pleasant. It doesn't sound positive. It doesn't sound compatible with our culture. It may not be, but that's what the Bible says. And so it is very important for us to understand this and to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And, you know, if you don't like my view, that's one thing, but if you're arguing with Jesus, that's something else.
And viewers at home should look up John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me." I think Acts chapter 4, verse 12.
is another verse they should look up when it comes to this type of thing you're saying, and that Jesus died and rose from the dead, bodily rose from the dead, and is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. Well, we're just about out of time, brother. I want to urge anyone watching to contact our ministry, Christian Answers. We have many books, tapes, audio, and video materials available. We have a free catalog that we'll be glad to send you. If you need any other help, please call or write. The number is on the screen, and our address is at the end of the program. I'm Larry Wessels with Steve Morrison for Christian Answers. Remember, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available. To see the one-hour version of this video, go to yahoovideo.com. Type in the name Larry Wessels.